We are continuing our study with the doctrine of religion, and we're in the parable of the unrighteous steward. The unrighteous steward. We left off on page 543 last time in the doctrine of religion in your book, Christian Doctrines. Before we begin our Bible study today, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. This is the power source for the Christian way of life. And it is a grace function all the way. We're saved by grace. We operate by grace. When people say you live by grace, what does that mean? Well, that means that you are very careful about the absolute side of your spiritual life. At any given moment, you're either in the filling of God and the Holy Spirit, or you're in the cosmic system. You can't lose your salvation. Remember the top circle. But you certainly, all of us do, fall out of fellowship with God the Holy Spirit from time to time, sometimes more frequently than other times. So to remedy that, we simply use what God tells us to do, and that is the rebound technique, to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. Our go-to passage is 1 John 1:9, but there are literally scores and scores of verses on this concept, Old Testament, New Testament. It's in the doctrine of rebound in this book if you want to take advantage of that. And of course, we have our website. You can go to all the doctrines that we've covered and look up the doctrine of rebound. Listen to it. But the rate of learning Bible doctrine must not exceed the rate of forgetting Bible doctrine, because that's a function of the human process. We tend to forget things if we don't keep on top of it. So therefore, we're going to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us as believer priests, because you represent yourself before God. There's no intermediate person that you go to and tell them what you did, and they give you some magic fairy dust to do this and do that. That's a tradition of mankind, as we're going to study today. It's not in the Bible, not the New Testament at all. So let's use this opportunity to be filled with God the Holy Spirit if we have to. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for opening our eyes to the truth, for allowing us to share in the plan that you have developed in eternity past for our lives. Challenge us in every way possible, consistent with our own volition, to stay in your plan and to move forward so that we can glorify you. In Christ's name, amen. The doctrine of religion, of course, as we noted last time, is Satan's ace card in the game of life. He promotes religion at every single turn. It's the antithesis of grace, and there's two categories. One, it's used to stop the unbeliever in terms of becoming a believer. And two, it's used to distort and disturb the believer and have confused them so that they do not grow in their spiritual life. And that's his plan. That's his policy. We stopped at the part where it says, let me turn back to the correct page. I think I gave you the wrong page when we started out here. I've been moving forward a little bit myself. We're actually on page 537 of the Doctrine of Religion. We left off with human works, because that's what it's all about. It's human works versus divine works. It's always been that way. Because as we studied in John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20 last time, that's what mankind wants to do. They do not like to be offended. They want God to accept them because they're such a wonderful person. So it's all about human works. And you'll see I have in red here, this is the great lie that's put out by all religious organizations. If we are right with each other, then we are right or acceptable to God. Where'd that come from? Well, it came from our grandparents. The very first thing they did after they died spiritual death, because remember, the warning was, you eat from that tree, dying, you will die, is literally what it says in the Hebrew. Dying, you will die. They didn't drop over physically dead. They died spiritually, and that's the penalty of sin, is spiritual death. They were out. And therefore, they're spiritually dead beings now, so they have a human body and a human soul. They had a human spirit. But when you die a spiritual death, you lose your human spirit. So our grandparents, Adam and Eve, they lost their human spirit. No fellowship, no relationship with God without a human spirit. And therefore, they're now in this condition of spiritual death. Dying, you will die. So dying, spiritual death, you will die physical death, which occurred hundreds of years later. Remember, their bodies were perfect in every way. Now, they received an old sin nature when they committed the first sin. But we're copies of copies of copies of copies of copies through the DNA system. And there's a function of mutation that occurs through genetic issues. Microevolution is a fact of the natural order. But they took a long time for their bodies to rot away. But eventually they did die physical death. What's the first thing they did after they were in a state of spiritual death? First thing they did, an act of human good. First thing. What was that? Well, remember in the Garden of Eden, they're running around naked. And they had perfect form in every way you can imagine. And perfect temperature, perfect everything. No mosquitoes, no chiggers, no lice, no poison oak, no poison ivy. Having a great time. They might have been in the Garden of Eden running around naked for, who knows, 10,000, 20,000 years. We have no idea. But the first thing they did is they took leaves, fig leaves, we're told, and they made clothes for themselves. Now, that seems kind of peculiar if you think about it. Why was that the first thing you're going to do? Because they realize they're in a state of spiritual death. And that's the great lie of Satan that's kind of in the DNA of all of us. If we are right with each other, they're going to cover up the most obvious differences between the male and the female, and I won't go into anatomy. You can figure out what that is. But they cover those things up. Therefore, when they looked at each other, they kind of looked equal. Equality. That's the great lie. It's always been the great lie. That's what got our grandmother. Well, what did God say about that tree? Well, if you eat it, you know, she said, we shall never not touch it nor eat it. God didn't say you couldn't touch it. She's distorting. And that's what religion does. They distort the truth. He never said you couldn't touch it. You could play baseball with the fruit. He said you can't eat it. So that's her first mistake right there. And then Satan, of course, scammed her. Oh, no, that's not true. And so he had a decision to make. Am I going to believe what God said, or am I going to believe what this cute little thing says? It was her pet that was being possessed. Which one am I going to believe? And she made her choice. And so she was deceived by that lie. Well, you'll be equal to God. That's why God doesn't want you to eat it. You'll be like God. And oh, he doesn't want that. He wants to keep you down. He wants to keep the thumb on you. So this arrogance thing is what got her. And she was deceived. It's true. The Bible says she was deceived. Adam, her husband, was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he chose for the woman against God. So when they were in a state of spiritual death, they just put clothes on. That's why they did it. If we're right with each other, we'll be right with God. And of course, that's a great deception. Because when Jesus Christ came to them in the cool of the evening, as Genesis says, they didn't stand before God and show them their wonderful fig leaves. They hid. Because sin cannot stand in the presence of perfection. They hid. They hid themselves. And of course, the Lord said, why are you where you are? And then they went into that dialogue. So this has been from the very get-go. So human works, if we're right with each other, and you've heard that every step of the way, that's what you're supposed to do to be a good person. Just be right with your fellow man. Love your fellow man, and God will let you in. It's a lie. It's a good lie, but it's a lie. So the religious person wants God to accept his personal good works of human righteousness, term self-righteousness. Remember, our righteousness is minus R, if we want to label it that way. God's righteousness, his perfect righteousness, is plus R. Minus R plus R equals what? Minus R. One speck of minus R mixed with plus R will destroy plus R. It's no longer perfect. Therefore, God, of course, can't let you have a relationship with him. We did the math formula for you. Unless your minus R has changed to plus R. And God found a way to do that. The Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, would die for your sins. You believe that, then your minus R is converted to plus R immediately. God gives you his own perfect righteousness. Now the math problem is solved. Plus R plus R equals plus R. You're in the family of God. It's just that simple. Religion doesn't make it simple. They have a lot of burden on people. You must be good. You must be good. You must be good. Bible doesn't tell you how to be good to be saved. Bible doesn't tell you how to be good to be a quote-unquote good Christian or a spiritual Christian. You just have to use the mechanics. Rebound for your absolute side of your spiritual life and learn Bible doctrine for the relative side of your spiritual life. There's none of this good nonsense in there. So religious people, as we've got on page 537, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but we'll hit a couple of highlights. They superimpose their own subjective ideas about what they feel. Notice feel. It's all emotion. And that's part of your human soul. I understand that. Remember, there's five components of the human soul. One of them is emotion. Emotion can't think. Emotion can get you into trouble, particularly if you had a couple of drinks or if the old sin nature gets the better of you. Emotion is designed to respond to things in the mentality, the good things. But emotion can also respond to the bad things. It's a responder. You control your emotion, hopefully. And so they feel God should be this way. Oh, God would never do this. This is what I think God should be. Oh, God doesn't have a place called hell. No, he would accept all his children because we're all the children of God. Lie piled upon lie piled upon lie. If we just are right with each other, God will accept us. Wasn't true with Adam and Eve. It's not true today. It will never be true. It's a lie from Satan himself, and he's the chief of all liars. We have a quote here on that same paragraph, that same point, which is number three. There is a way which seems right to a man, but in the end is the way, but its end is the way of death. Okay, so what death do you think they're talking about? Remember, we have nine deaths in the Bible. This is spiritual death. It seems right to mankind. Oh yeah, if we're just good, God will let us in. But its way leads to spiritual death. God does not play. He's absolute perfection. You're dealing with an entity, a creator, a God above all things, you can imagine, that's absolutely perfect. And he cannot accept anything unless it is also perfect. And we're imperfect. But see, God solved that cosmic math problem by sending his son to die on the cross for the sins of the world. So everybody has the opportunity to be saved. But the greatest objection from religious people is, you know what it is, it's too easy. You mean all I got to do is believe? I don't have to be good? Yeah, that's all you got to do. I don't have to love my fellow man? No. I don't have to make turnips, in Ecuador and save the whales and hug the trees? No. I don't have to improve my lifestyle? No. No. It's God's work. God did all the work. God gets all the credit. If you can do anything in terms of saving yourself, then the whole thing collapses. Just like a chain. If you've got a chain, the chain will break where? On the weakest link when you're pulling on it. And therefore, there are no weak links in God's chain. If we were part of that chain and had anything to do with our salvation, it would break at that point. Even the faith that you exhibit when you hear the gospel is not from yourself. That's the point of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. This is a sidebar, I know, but we're going to remind ourselves of that wonderful passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, which makes it very clear. Yes, you're saved by faith. That's true. And yes, it only takes a speck of faith for salvation. That's clear. God the Holy Spirit grabs your faith when you exhibit it, when you hear the gospel. He moves it over, and boom, you're now saved. It's called efficacious grace. Common grace, efficacious grace. That's the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. But that passage makes it very clear. So suppose, for example, that candidate number one can only gin up, when he hears the gospel, 0.00000001 amount of faith with a hangover. And then suppose candidate number two says, oh my golly, I can exhibit in my faith meter 99.9% faith. Which one saved? Neither. Without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Because your faith will not save you. I don't care if you have all the faith of every human that ever lived slammed into your faith meter, it still wouldn't save you. And therefore, you cannot boast about your amount of faith. I had more faith than candidate two had more faith than candidate one. That's true. But you can't boast about it because neither of you would be saved without God the Holy Spirit reaching in and grabbing that amount of faith, regardless of the amount, and making it efficacious for salvation. So therefore, you can't even brag about the faith that you have to save you, let alone your good deeds, which of course is meaningless. So God did all the work. God gets all the credit. Religion is you do the work and you get the credit, allegedly. But that way that seems right to man, it'll send you right to spiritual death, to the lake of fire. Not going to work. That's Proverbs 14:12. The wise believer knows it is never what you think, and it's always what God thinks. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Who's the simple? Us. What makes us wise? Bible doctrine. Therefore, we can rightly divide the word of truth. And when somebody comes up with this nonsense that we're all the children of God, bingo, we reject that immediately. We know it's a lie. It's a good lie, but we know it's a lie. We know it's religion. It's not true. Not at all. It's deceptive. And that's what Satan's all about. He's the chief liar. He's the chief deceptor. As we'll see as we move forward, one passage talks about he disguised himself as an angel of light. We've already talked about that. You cannot help but succumb to Satan's policies without Bible doctrine. You haven't got a chance. I don't care what your IQ is. Some of the smartest people I know are unbelievers. No, they're morons. absolute morons. They're fools. So religion is restrained right now by God, the Holy Spirit. Well, let's go to point four, Paul and religion. Paul described himself in 1 Timothy 1:15 as the chief of sinners. Why was he the chief of sinners? Because Paul didn't hold the record for killing people or fornicating or whatever you think is a horrendous sin. No, he was a pipsqueak. Why was he the chief of sinners? Religion. He was the most religious person of his day. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a super genius. He knew all the scriptures in the Old Testament as they then existed. He didn't have the complete Bible. But he was the most religious person of his day. That's why he's the chief of sinners. Because religion is a horrendous sin. It's the blind leading the blind, and they all fall into the ditch together. That's why he described himself as the chief of sinners, not because he did persecute Christians. That's true. And he's probably responsible for the death of X amount of Christians. That's true. And when he became a believer and set out on his ministry, a lot of the Christians that remembered him persecuting, they said, ooh, that's Paul. Can't trust him. But that's not the reason. The reason is he's the most religious person, and religion will blind you to the truth. Remember the two focuses, one for the unbeliever and one for the believer. And then we got religion restraint, point five. The Holy Spirit right now has a restraining ministry on this religious stuff. Otherwise, religion will kill you in a heartbeat. They're not live and let live. A true Christian, we're Bible-believing Christians here. We know Bible doctrine. Hey, we're live and let live. You don't want to respond to Bible doctrine? Have a nice day. We don't have a jihad against you to kill you or to ostracize you. Now, we may choose not to hang around you, but we love you from afar using the impersonal love tool of Bible doctrine. But we're not, you know, we're not out there to make you do anything. Religion, oh, man, that's all they're about. They're up in your business. They want to make you do this, make you do that. And if you don't, they will use force to do it. Ultimately, they will kill you because they're doing God a favor is what they really think. A true believer, remember, that's category one, divine institutions. Freedom of freedom. You do what you want to do. Now, that doesn't save you, but we recognize that. We don't hold a grudge against anybody. Buddhist, Islam, whatever. Do what you want to do. If you don't, you know, we'll give you, we'll answer questions. As Peter said, be ready to answer a question that somebody has about Bible doctrine. And, you know, we're more than happy to give you the gospel and engage in discussions with you and point you to a Bible teaching church if you want to learn something. But if you don't, hey, we just shake the dust off our feet and move on to the next person, as it were. So grace people, no, we're not. Religion is the exact opposite. And without the restraining ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, oh my golly, it would be horrendous, the amount of death that would occur. And of course, we have that quotation there from John 14:2, for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. Yeah, they actually think they're offering service to God by killing us, which are Bible-believing Christians. Oh yeah. And of course, religion must be separated from the state, as the Bible says. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, to God the things that are God's. And so when you have a candidate, for example, this is another good trick. A lot of people say, well, I'm going to vote for the candidate that wants prayer in school. I don't want prayer in school. That's your job in the household. I don't know what idiot is leading the prayer in the school. You know, I can tell you right now, most of them have no idea about Bible doctrine. So why would I want my kids subjected to some moron with prayer at school? But see, I never get elected as a Republican candidate if I said I'm against prayer in school. Yes, I am. That's your job, parents. Prayer there. I didn't see my kid to go in there to get religious indoctrination because most of them are anti-Christian. And you might have people laying down rugs and playing to six times of the Easter. Who knows what they're going to do? That's my job. It's the nuclear family. It's a violation of the privacy of my children. So no, I'm not for prayer in school. Absolutely not. Why? Because the Bible's not for it. Now, I am for saying the Pledge of Allegiance, and we can add the word in there, in God, one nation under God. That's fine. We can have our coins, in God we trust. I'm all for that. But to pray in school, that's the job of the Bible-believing teaching church and the job of the parents to do that. Because, again, I don't know who these people are. Anecdotally, I know most of them are way out in the tulies. I don't want them confusing my kid with anything about the Bible, because they don't teach the Bible. They don't know the Bible. So, no, I'm not for it. No, I'm against it. So, say that's Bible doctrine can give you that advantage, because most people that are so-called conservatives, oh yeah, we need prayer in school. No, we don't. We need teachers to teach mathematics, science, education. They don't indoctrinate our children into transgenderism and all the other nonsense, because you open the door to one thing, you open the door to the other stuff. Just the hard sciences, the math, the reading, the writing, I'm good. I got everything else in my home that I will teach and instruct my kids on morality, the divine institutions, and Bible doctrine. Thank you very much. It's not the job of the state. Not the job of the state. So it's a heavy burden, point six. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders. That's our Lord speaking. You got that right. Religion doesn't say, boom, you're in, you can never get out. They don't tell you that. Oh, no. They keep you, they string you along all your life. You got to do this, you got to do that. They got you in a guilt complex. Oh, am I good enough? Am I good enough? If someone comes up to you and says, are you saved? I expect everyone in this church to say, you're darn right I'm saved. And you can spit tobacco juice in their eye if you chew tobacco. It's not this, I hope so. Please, you're insulting God if you say, I hope so. You're in. You're in the second you believe. Now, you didn't know it at the second you believe, but once you start learning Bible doctrine, remember there's hope one, hope two, hope three. That's one of the amazing benefits of hope one, which is the problem-solving device. That's confidence one. What does that mean? When you accumulate enough Bible doctrine about eternal security in your soul, then you'll be able to achieve hope one, where you don't question whether you're saved or not. I'm in. Do you question that you are the child of your parents? Well, I hope so. Are you an idiot? Of course you're the child of your parents, and I hope you have good parents. Some people have rotten parents, but you know you're their child. That's not an issue you stay up at night about. You might say, I wish I had different parents, or I'm happy I have these parents. But I guarantee you, you don't sit there and agonize, oh, I hope I'm that child. You are that child. Why do you agonize over God? God doesn't lie. Your parents will lie to you, but they're humans. They're not perfect. Your Father in heaven is perfect. He says, you're in, you're in. I hold you in my hand. It's my eye drops. And I'm not going to let you go. Neither things above, things below, left, right, up, down, nothing. No force, no power, you, angels, nothing can make me let you go. When you believe that, you metabolize it and put it in your soul, it's very relaxing. You can have a great time in life because that's a huge problem. Am I going to heaven? Well, the answer is yes. And that's one of the goals of this church, is to get you to that point where you don't even worry about that. Now you're on hope two and hope three. When you reach certain levels of Bible doctrine, you realize you have a place. You're here for a reason. And your reason is to glorify God, take in Bible doctrine, and participate in the angelic conflict, be a subject matter expert witness in that trial that's going on, and advance all the days of your life. And that's how you glorify God. You're going to have a resurrection body. You're going to have rewards. That accomplishes one of the hopes. I guarantee you, everyone in this church that has stayed here for at least a couple of lessons, you're going to have rewards above and beyond the average believer, because you know far more than they do. And even if you stop this church and never go to another Bible-believing church again, you've still risen up to that little level where you're going to be a corporal and everybody else is going to be a private. So you've done something good, but again, why stop? Why stop? Why not go for the whole thing? Okay, that's something for you to answer. So it's a heavy burden, as we got passages here. And Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the alternative. You want to work all your life and have these people put all these heavy burdens on you? Or do you want, you're in. And that's what Jesus said. Come to me. Change your mind. Repent. Change your mind about religion. Come to me. My burden is light. And of course, the burden that Christ is speaking about is now the world will hate you. But once you're a believer with Bible doctrine, you really don't care about the world. What can the world do to you? Answer, nothing. They can't do a thing to you. You're a child of God. You have a wall of fire around you. Or you can do a lot to yourself. But the world, no, only if you let it come in. They can't do anything to you. What are they going to do? Oh, they might say bad things about me. Who cares? I might lose friends. Well, they should have lost those friends anyway. It's a good thing. Or I might this, I might that. No, God knows all about you in eternity past. He made provisions to bless you. His plans are to bless you, not to curse you. the world's plans and Satan's plans is to curse you and to send you to the lake of fire with him. He wants you there as company if you're an unbeliever. So it's a heavy burden. Then we got point seven. How do you spot religion? So we've told you what religion is. How do you spot it? Well, one, you got Bible doctrine. You spot it real quickly. We're going to go to a couple of points on how do you spot religion. It's a fascinating topic, and we will. Oh, we got plenty of time. Look at the time of the game clock. How do you spot it? First of all, we note that it's pure evil, and evil is very deceptive, very deceptive. Just as another sidebar, I've known many. My dating days, I dated a lot of very good-looking women. Once, because that outside attractiveness, when you can see that there's basically either nothing under it or evil under it, because they're seeped and deeped and washed up in religion. So God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. A lot of us, we look at the outward appearance. But see, if you've got Bible doctrine, you realize, no, that's not the one. And even if the outward appearance from human perspective is not that hot, if they've got Bible doctrine inside them, they're the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. Absolutely. And of course, not to do much of a sidebar, but God has designed in eternity past a perfect mate for you. Do you believe it? That's the question. Number one, where's the passages? Well, look up the doctrine of marriage. They're all in there. So number one, do you believe it? Or are you in a frantic search for happiness? Now, this doesn't mean you sit in a closet and eat turnips and, oh, well, they're going to knock on the closet door and open the door and there they are. No, you do normal things. You do dates. You do this. You do that. Whatever. You get some, look for hookups with friends that knows a friend of a friend and a blind date and they turn out with a big mole or something. Anyway, you just do normal stuff. Christians, we're normal people. We're not whack jobs. I'm going to jump off this bridge and God will not cause me to die. No, it's going to be a big thwack and you're dead. You act normally. You be the best that you can be, whatever it is. And so, yeah, if you're a female, there's certain things you do in terms of dating. If you're a male, there's certain things you do. And if the answer is no, 1,000 times, that's great. God may be testing you. Will you wait for the 1,001? If you wait on the Lord, it will happen. And of course, this is a test common to all mankind. 1 Corinthians makes it very clear. The test we get as believers, unbelievers get the same test. The difference is we've got tools to deal with them. Easy. And so there's a variety of tests that God will allow you to face. And the question is, what are you going to do? The disciples in the boat. Remember, Jesus is asleep in the boat. That big storm came up on the Sea of Galilee. They had the Bible doctrine to pass the test. Oh, they flunked it. Are we going to flunk it on our test? Of course we are. Well, see, we just rebound and keep moving. Well, we have confidence in the unseen. The unseen is more real to us than the seen. So we don't care what the world thinks. The world can do nothing to you. Religion can do nothing to you. Jesus is our God. Okay, so it has a phony front. And we have religion is phony. By their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Romans 16:18. Oh, yeah, they're smooth. Oh, they're very smooth. And they come in different brands. If you like dark chocolate, they come in that brand. You like light chocolate, they come in that brand. You like red wine, oh, they got the red wine. You like the white wine, they got the white wine. Some churches are very holy, roly churches. They jump up and down. I got the ghost speaking in tongues, all lies. Blah, 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 blah. Oh, God gave me a vision. And blah, 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 blah. It's all lies. All lies. They're very emotional, and they love everybody, and just that and the other thing. And then the other spectrum, you've got the churches where they're just very somber, very dark little things, and they got those churches have candles everywhere, burn down the place in half the instances. And they got the holy water and this and that and the other thing, and beads everywhere, and statues everywhere. It's dark, and you're supposed to feel close to God. It's all a bunch of nonsense. When I say it's nonsense, it's not in the Word of God. It's man-made traditions. And do they teach Bible doctrine is the criteria. So Matthew 7:15-6, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits, karpas. Grapes are not gathered from bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? The answer is no. Well, you'll know them by their production. But if you don't have Bible doctrine, you ain't got a chance to know these people. If you got Bible doctrine, your first question is, what are you teaching? Are you teaching the Word of God categorically? line by line? Or do you spend more time singing and dancing, or reading verses that no one understands, or giving homilies, or hail this and hail that? And I meant H-A-I-L, not H-E-L-L. Are they putting out Bible doctrine? If the answer is no, well, they're false prophets. But they're very smooth and very slick and very kind and loving, and they just like the nicest person you'd ever want to meet. 1 Timothy 1:6-7. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Oh, they make confident assertions. And these are some people. They deceive. Even believers will turn away from accurate Bible teaching. And you'll get this. If you stay with a Bible-teaching church, I guarantee you someone's going to come to you and say, what church do you go to? People have asked me that. Say, what church do you go to? I'm a pastor. I teach church. I don't go to any. I go to my own church. Oh, really? What is that? And then, oh, well, you guys aren't in the community doing stuff? You're not working for social justice? You're not doing this, doing that, doing the other thing? No. What are you doing at your church? We teach the Word of God, line by line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We categorically chop it down into doctrines. We give the tools to the congregation so they can deal with their own problems. You mean you don't congregate with the congregation? No. You don't have chicken dinners with them? No. You don't have, sing-alongs and this-along and that-along? No. Nothing inherently wrong with those things. It's just we only got so much time on the game clock, and we want to use that time in the most efficacious way as possible, which is putting out information to you so you can use these to build your own spiritual life and to keep going. But you can't spot these people without Bible doctrine because these folks make confident assertions. Well, Adekot, don't you make confident assertions? Yeah, hell yeah, I do. Well, then now we got a problem. Yes, we do. Somebody's wrong. You're both very confident in what you say. I agree with you. Somebody's wrong. Either we're wrong or they're wrong. Well, you choose. That's the beauty of it. You are the captain of your own ship because someone's lying to you. Someone is telling you horrendous lies. Either I am or they are. When I say I, I'm also including other Bible-teaching churches. There are Bible-teaching churches out there. If you're in Houston, I can recommend a wonderful Bible-teaching church, Baraka Church. Or West Houston has a Bible-teaching church. So there are Bible-teaching churches across the fruited plains of the United States. Not many. No, there's not many. But either they're lying or the other ones are lying. Yeah, you got that right, but at least you have enough Bible doctrine now to know that there's two sides. Most people don't even know there's two sides. They never expose themselves to the other side. They've never heard this side. They just hear, well, this is what church is supposed to do. And you ask them a question about something, I don't know. What are the 10 attributes of the Trinity? 10? What are the 9 categories of death? 9? What's the hypostatic union? What? Yeah. What happened on the cross? Last 3 hours, first 3 hours? Didn't know. I didn't even know there were 6 hours on the cross. What's the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Explain to me Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. What about John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20? 18, 19, 20, 21? I don't know. What's all of it? I don't know. And of course, they love to give you Matthew 25. We're not going to get out of here without doing Matthew 25. They make confident assertions about things. So, yes, somebody's lying to you. You choose. And I salute you for your choice. Have a nice day. Romans 16:17-18. Now I, this is Paul, urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teachings which you learned. In other words, Paul had put out Bible doctrine teaching to this church already. Pastor teachers, what did Paul do after he established the church? He made sure they had a Bible teaching pastor teacher that he had trained and assigned them to these churches, and he reassigned them. His concern was, obviously, now that you're saved, you've got to grow up to maturity. So he's warning them, you've learned this stuff. You know accurate Bible doctrine. And turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not for our Lord Jesus, Lord Christ, but for their own appetites. That's the old sin nature. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Oh, that's so true. So true. So true. Then we got gimmicks, point C. All religion folks that have gimmicks. They use props, outward beauty, and all sorts of various PR gimmicks to outwardly appear righteous to men. Matthew 23, 27, 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and full of uncleanness. So you, too, outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. 2 Timothy 3:5, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. So yes, these people, of course, have a lot of gimmicks, all sorts of gimmicks. You might have experienced them. Many of them have famous people coming into the church. You know, oh, it's a captain of the football team. Give us your testimony. There I was drinking and chasing all these things, and one day I just did this, and my whole life was changed, and blah, 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 blah. Or have people selling you their book. Or they're going to have a love cruise on a boat, and they're all going to go to a boat somewhere, and we're going to have a wonderful time going to the promised land, Jerusalem, and see it. That doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. A lot of gimmicks, a lot of gimmicks. And so a Bible-teaching church, they don't have any gimmicks. It's just, we're going to knock it out, dude. We're going to punch it out. We're going to drag it out. We're going to do Bible doctrine. There are no gimmicks. There's no scams, et cetera, et cetera. And of course, as I said in the sidebar, I've been invited, not so much anymore because word's kind of spread here or there, but as a law professor that is not ashamed to be a Christian, let people know that I'm a Christian, because there's a lot of people that are Christians that just don't want anybody to know. I let everybody know. Every law review article I write, I put in the gospel somewhere in a footnote, almost every one of them, or somewhere that somebody that way, they can read the law review article, maybe somebody's going to get saved. In fact, I'll do a little flex, which is amazing, because we have a system at the law school that they kind of count up all the law review articles and who gets searched the most. Last year, I got searched the most of everybody at the law school. And the article that I wrote was an article I wrote 20 years ago. It was entitled God and Religion, and it talked about the war on terror. And so 20 years later, that's the most searched article. And I got the gospel in there big time, big time. It's just the grace of God, how these things all operate. But yeah, in your daily life, people know that I'm a Christian, so they invite me to these various churches. They never have me back twice. Again, somebody's wrong, because I call them out. My message in almost every case is just two things. One, I give them an unabashed, straight, double-barrel shotgun of the gospel, that you don't have to be good, here's how to be saved. And then part two, I preach on eternal security. And it's like a lead ball dropping boom. And so you can see we're going to take up a love offering for you. No, I don't take any money whatsoever. No, thank you. Not for sale. I'll pay my own way to come out, and you know, whatever. Not a big deal. I don't take any money. And it's like a lead balloon. Did I say lead ball? Lead balloon. Just plops. And you can almost see that phony smiles they got on their face when they think they've got somebody into the church that's going to be a gimmick. It dissipates rather, rather quickly. And they try to keep up that smile, because most of these are Baptist-oriented churches. They try to keep up the smile, but you can tell they are not happy campers with the message. And in some cases, in Washington, D.C., I went to a big convention there, and I was talking to some of the people at the hotel, giving them the gospel. They were offended by the gospel. Offended. And offended by eternal security. They've been deceived. But they do it to themselves. So we've gone off a little bit. We're going to pick it up on Sunday on page 539, which starts with the traditions. This is huge, because every church has traditions. Some of them are benign. Doesn't mean one thing or the other. Some of them are absolutely heresy. They are more impressed with the church tradition than what the Word of God says. And if you show them that the Word of God is against their church tradition, they really get upset. They kick you out. Because, the Bible's not the Word of God. Really? It is the Word of God. It's self-authenticating. What do I mean by that? Jesus Christ himself endorsed all the Old Testament. So if Jesus Christ endorsed it, it's pretty much self-authenticating, isn't it? And all these pipsqueak scholars say, this book was written by somebody else and Moses didn't really write that. Jesus said he did. So if somebody's lying to you, a pipsqueak scholar that's an unbeliever, or a believer that's in heresy, or our Lord. Yeah, you choose. Again, it's always about you choose. What lights your fire? What fires you up? If Bible doctrine does not fire you up, then find a church that does. And woe to you if you do. Now, if you say to yourself, well, this is all good stuff and I kind of am interested in it, well, stick with it. You'll become more interested in it because it's pure 100% grace. We look at everything in life through the prism of Bible doctrine, which is grace. It's a wonderful lifestyle if you just stick with it. And you glorify God and you advance yourself to the highest degree of happiness you can ever imagine on this planet in time and in eternity. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.